gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Stand with me now as I read from the Word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. Beautiful day to be skiing. It isn't? Oh, for some it isn't. Or snowboarding. No, not at all. 75. Do you need to sit a little closer since you're 75? That's what I thought. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this time of celebration and fellowship, a time to be together as the body of Christ and to cherish each other's presence as we come in your name. We've heard your holy word. We bask in its message for thousands of years. It impacts our lives today. Help us to understand it, to decipher it, and to ask your presence among us as we pursue this look into Matthew's gospel. And during this process, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The other day, I pulled a book from my library in my office at home, and I just pulled it incidentally, but I looked at the cover of it, and it said, "Still the Trumpet Sounds." It was a book of messages, of sermons, written by J. Wallace Hamilton. J. Wallace Hamilton was, at one time, the pastor of the Pasadena Community Church, United Methodist, in St. Petersburg, Florida. The amazing thing is that J. Wallace Hamilton served that church for 40 years. It practically was the only church he served. The book was written as a tribute to him in 1970, 2 years after his death. Ham, as he was known by his friends, was a Canadian from birth, a farm boy. And he never attended college. He never attended seminary. His only claim to fame academically was that he spent 3 years at the Moody Bible Institute. He was a slight man, only 5'6" in height. But he began to preach in a wide spot in the road called Baileyton, Tennessee, as his first preaching engagement. Well, soon they got the word of his great work in Tennessee and invited him to go to a church in Florida. They said it was a church that was dead and it didn't know it. And it was to that church they sent J. Wallace Hamilton. The interesting thing is when you tell the story about his adventures in St. Petersburg, Florida, by the time he passed away from this earth, that church had become one of the most recognizable churches in the United States, and J. Wallace Hamilton was one of the most revered preachers of his day and time. The late, great Norman Vincent Peale, he, by the way, was the one who came up with the power of positive thinking, not Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral. He had this to say about Ham. He said he was one of the greatest preachers who ever gave expression to the gospel in this country. I do not know that he had any peers at all. That's quite a statement coming from Norman Vincent Peale. I only wish I could preach like that. I really do. I mean, I've been trying to preach for over 40 years. Well, ever since I was 7. I've been trying to preach for 40 years, and I must confess, I don't know how to do it. I mean, I haven't had a whole lot of training in it. I have to be honest with you. Although, as long as I'm being honest, I have to tell you that I also taught it to other preachers who knew less than I did. But I'm still a novice, still a student. And I have to work a long time, a lot of hours, many days of the week, to make a point in a relatively short period of time. You really do have to work a long time to speak for just a few minutes, like 20 or 30 or 40, depending on how long the sermon is that day. I mean, I've done dramas and I've done first-person sermons. I've told stories. I've shared my life. One person reminded me this morning that at least at one time I was a chicken. I've shared my life with all of its flaws. I've sung songs. I've done dances. I preached with notes and without notes. I've done all of this over 40 years, and I still can't preach. I know what I want to say, but I don't know always how to get it across the way I want to. But the other thing, now that we're having confession, the other thing that I've noticed, and I've learned this over the years, when it comes to sermons, people don't listen. No, what I meant to say is that people listen, but they don't hear. Those are two different things. There are just too many obstacles to successful communications in this day and time. For example, sleep deprivation. This is not your bedroom. No, if you're going to stay up till 2 in the morning and then show up here to sleep, forget it. I'll talk louder. Sleep deprivation hinders communication. Anxiety about sitting for any length of time, and some of you have that. You just can't sit still at all. It won't hurt you for a few minutes. And being easily distracted by everything around you. You pay attention to what's going on. Don't worry about the children next to you or the guy behind you or the lady snoring in front of you. Get over it. Attention deficit. It's not just about children. It's about adults as well. Our minds are so busy when we come to worship that by the time you're seated and Barbara starts playing, you're already at the next event following this hour here with the Lord. Don't tell me you're not. I know you are. You're already gone somewhere else. What are you having for lunch anyway? And what are you doing the rest of the afternoon? Shopping where? Sometimes you have to even, no, I hate to say this, you have to even be nudged by a spouse because they're afraid your snoring will be louder than somebody else's. I want to admit to you that talking to someone about God isn't that easy, except when you're in a debate. Some of you like to debate. When you're in a debate, you're always right, and everyone else is wrong. So you stay awake for that. We're closed-minded so many times. But I have to tell you that I'm not here today to have a debate with you at all. I'm simply here to have you hear about God. That's really all I'm here for and you're here for. And I'm here not to talk about God in any debating sense. I'm here simply to talk to you about God through Jesus Christ and how your life has been changed because He came to this earth. That's all I'm here for. That's all I've been here for 9 years, going on 10 very soon. Sometimes, though, it's just impossible to get people to take time to really hear a sermon. But you know, sometimes, now that I think about it, people do hear. No, I want to make it more specific. You really do hear. And if you weren't listening before, you are listening now. And you're hearing you do hear. And most of you keep coming back because having had the lightning strike once in your life, when you heard something that impacted you, it could well happen again. And so you come back again and again. hoping that that lightning will strike again in a positive way. Having once showed up, and in spite of being tired and annoyed and distracted and unsure, you heard what was being said. Despite my worst efforts, you heard. And in that moment, something happened. You felt freed and loved and cared for and inspired and filled with a sense of hope in a way that your body sort of got chills. And you had to come back to see if it could happen again. You've heard, and it's changed your lives. In spite of you and in spite of me, how do we explain it? I love the story Bishop Will Willimon shares with us about a friend of his. A friend of his was on sabbatical. And rather than using the sabbatical as a time to study or to write a book or to do something specific like that, he decided he was going to use the time to travel around the nation and listen to other preachers preach. Boy, that sounds like an exciting sabbatical. He took a 30-sermon tour. And when it was all over, Will Willimon asked him, you know, well, what did you think about that tour you took? And his answer was this: I think it's a miracle that anybody hears anything. And you know, the more I studied those words, I think, yeah, that's it. That's it. It's a miracle that you get it. It's a miracle that I preach it. Today's gospel is about another day in the River Jordan. You know, we grab our buckets and our shovels and go to the seashore. It's another day at the River Jordan. John was baptizing. He was cleaning people up, getting ready for the coming of a Messiah. Ah, what a day it was. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and people came. Messiah's coming, John preached. Messiah's coming, you better get ready for him. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare ye. Ah, prepare the way of the Lord. Make the road smooth and straight as you do this. Fill in the ditches and smooth out the bumps and pave over the ruts. There's a lot of work to do because the Messiah is coming. And everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. From Jerusalem to throughout Judea, people came to be baptized by John. Are you the Messiah? They asked John. Surely you must be the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Not in your life, he responded. Not in your life at all. I couldn't tie the shoelaces of the one who's coming after me. The one you're expecting. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with wind and fire. I wash you, brothers and sisters. He purifies you. And you'll never be the same again. Well, the crowd has gathered. John was baptizing. Next. Come on, you're next. Get into that water. Wade into the water. Stoop now until you're covered. All right, good. Come on out. You're cleansed. Next in line. Come on, we're waiting for you. And then there is Jesus. And Jesus shows up and John sees him, the man from Galilee. John says, wait a minute. What's that? I've come to be baptized. He said, wait a minute, I can't baptize you. What do you mean? He said, I can't baptize you. You can and you must, Jesus responds. And he enters the water. And when he enters the water, what happens? A dove. There's a dove. And a spirit. And a voice. And the heavens are opened up. And all the way from heaven we see and we hear words. We hear them. This is my son. I love him. He is the delight of my life. There was a voice directed not at us, but at Jesus, Father and Son. But we get the privilege of a miraculous overhearing. And it is enough. We weren't there, but 2,000 years of history said somebody was. And we've heard it now. An overhearing of a conversation between Father and Son. This voice is not of the earth. It's not a figment of our imagination. The young and the old and the deaf hear it. It is from heaven, and it is from God, and it is a miracle. You get it? Now you know where I'm going. It's a miracle. I don't know how many heard the voice on the day of Jesus' baptism, but I'm glad that somebody heard it and saw it and had the courage to tell us. Maybe now we who are so limited by earthly restraints might be more open to such a voice and such a vision and such a power in our lives. We get so caught up in the world we forget about mystery and majesty and awe that comes to us in Christ. Philip Yancey has given us a good illustration of this journey today in a wonderful, wonderful book he has written called What's So Amazing About Grace. If you haven't picked up the book, pick it up and read it. As you come towards the end of the book, you'll find a story he tells, a story about Bill Moyers and a PBS documentary Bill made on the wonderful hymn Amazing Grace. It was filmed, this particular documentary was filmed at Wembley Stadium in London, England. Various musical groups, mostly rock bands, had gathered in a celebration to talk about and to celebrate changes that were taking place in South Africa. The bands were loud. For some reason or another, the promoters of this particular celebration happened to invite to this celebration Jesse Norman, a remarkable opera singer, as a part of the closing act. The film cuts back and forth between the unruly crowd in Wembley Stadium and Bill Moyers interviewing Jesse Norman for 12 hours, singing and carrying on. Man, it was so loud and many times so obnoxious to some. But others loved it. Guns N' Roses were there. Oh, wow, Guns N' Roses. I mean, that makes it worth attending right there. Most of you know already the hymn Amazing Grace, and you know about John Newton. John Newton, of course, one time in his life was an African slave trader. That's what he did. He was a cruel, harsh person. He had an experience at sea when a storm came up that just about destroyed him. He prayed, God, if you get me out of this. How many of you have ever prayed that? God, if you ever get me out of this, I'll turn my life around. Well, God got him out of the storm. Took him a while to turn his life around, but when he did, he became an Anglican priest, served the rest of his life as a servant of Christ, and wrote a remarkable hymn that was the autobiography of his life, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Well, anyway, the time comes for Jesse to sing. A single light follows Jesse Norman as she comes to the stage. Thousands upon thousands of people are there. They've been there for a long time. Here she is, a majestic African-American woman wearing a flowering African dashiki as she strolls onto the stage. And the crowd begins to stir and to get ugly and to get obnoxious. Bring back Guns N' Roses. Bring back the band. We don't want any singer like that. Bring back the bands. And alone, a cappella, she stood at the center of the stage and began to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. The crowd of thousands of people fell silent. The soprano had the crowd in her hands. And by the time she reaches the third verse, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home," thousands of fans were singing along with her, digging back into the memories for a miracle. Some words that at one point in time in their lives captured them and captivated them. And Wembley Stadium was singing Amazing Grace. Jesse Norman later confessed, she said, I have no idea what power descended on Wembley Stadium that night. I think I know. The world thirsts for grace. The world thirsts for it. And when it descends, the world becomes silent in its presence. Hear it? Do you hear it? We all fall silent before it. I can't preach God's words to you. I'm feeble and I'm frail and I fail. You see, when it's about God, it's always a gift. It's a miracle. And it's got to come from heaven. I can't preach and you can't hear but for a miracle. A voice, a dove, a wind that captures your life. And because of it, you will never be the same. And you, despite all reservations this day, as John calls out to us from of old, without reservation, today you hear and you dare to step into the water. Amen.